Our reading of scripture for this morning is from the New American Standard Bible. I wonder if there's anyone here who uses the New American Standard Bible. Yes, Laura, I see that hand. Actually, very, very accurate scripture. As almost all of them are that we use. So this one, just to familiarize you, as I like to do, is from one of the translations that many of you did not use. But you'll recognize it. It'll sound just like what you've heard before. Romans, the 12th chapter, one of the great chapters of Romans. Actually, the first chapter is a great chapter, and the second chapter is a great chapter, and the third—it just—they're all great. But Romans 12 is a good one. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I'm going to go back in time a little bit. When victory over Japan was declared at the end of World War II, the crew on a tugboat in a harbor in New York blew its whistle so long that they exhausted all of the steam pressure for the boat's engines. So they'd just sit there, dead in the water, waiting and anxious, waiting to get up steam pressure before they could get underway to join the other boats that were celebrating loudly. Well, Paul was never one to do that, exhausting the energy of his theological engine by just blowing off steam that he needed to have to get to work. Never did Paul just sit there and blow a proud but noisy whistle, because he had practical work to do. Basically, all that he wrote, and he wrote plenty, was practical ideas for all Christians to put into practice. In the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul developed the theme of God's plan for salvation. And in chapters 9 through 11, he confronted the very special problem of Jewish unbelief. And in Romans 12 through 16, the most practical section of Romans, that is, Scripture insists that salvation by grace through faith obliges the believer to both consecration to God and to consecration of Christian concern for others. For Paul, the justification of sinners from the penalty of sin through grace was impossible. Apart from the regeneration that delivers sinners from having the love of sin and results then in a new kind of love, the love of the Savior. It's also true, however, that the saved person needs to be continually encouraged to live the saved life. Dedication is never forced by God. From the Christian up to God, it must be voluntary dedication. When Paul, from his last imprisonment, wrote to Timothy, he said, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." It's in 2 Timothy. He was probably acknowledging his own need of a continual stirring up of the fires of zeal of God. And this, I think, may be true of you, is it not? That you need to have encouragement, that you need to be continually moved. So in addition to our very real need of the instruction that we get from Scripture and the Holy Spirit, every saved person needs enthusiasm and some encouragement as well for our daily Christian living. Salvation by grace through faith brings an obligation of the believer to serve God. And we need to be encouraged to do that. We need enthusiasm to do that. There's an insistent call of God for full dedication. And Paul does this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Mm-hmm. That's insistent. That's a call for full dedication. Now, there are several words in there that I want you to notice. Living, bodies, present, holy, acceptable. And I only missed a few words because there are a lot of them there. First, Paul uses the word living. Present your body, present yourself living. Under the religious system, the law, that was very familiar to Paul's readers, an animal that had just been alive was now dead, now a sacrifice, now presented to God, consumed by fire on an altar. But Paul says there's no longer a need of the law for just slaughtered and burned animals to be your sacrifice. He had written to them back in chapter 10, verse 4, he said, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The call that Paul gives to them, he gives to us now, is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Bodies. What Paul means by body, of course, is your whole self. The New English Bible translates this as your very selves. Present your very selves as a living sacrifice. And we can assume that Paul means all of yourself when he's writing bodies, but we don't have to assume it. You can read it for yourself if you want to, and I would encourage you to do so because I know most of you are sitting there taking notes. You can get these. But you can read it as he clarified this to the Corinthian Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he writes that all the believer does in this life, he or she does in and through his or her body. And then the word present. The tense of this verb present indicates that the sacrifice is to be once and for all time. All of oneself, for all time, dedicated to God. Holy. Next word, holy. Christians are to be holy people. Paul addressed them as such in Romans 1, 1st chapter, 7th verse, loved by God and called to be His holy people. Mm-hmm. Christians belong to God, and thus we are holy people. In the primary sense of this word holy, God sanctifies Christians at the time of our salvation. That is, He claims us as His own, no longer lost, now holy and sanctified. The position of the believer in Christ could be illustrated this way, if you'd like to kind of think. We're a dot within a circle. The believer, the dot, is encircled by God. Back to the words again. Acceptable. Acceptable to God. What is the sacrifice that is acceptable? Another translation says, well-pleasing to God. Well, the author of Hebrews rightly perceived that there is no inherent merit in animal sacrifices. He writes this in Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And many of the ancient prophets taught that the sacrifice would be acceptable to God only as the worshiper was acceptable. Listen to David in Psalm 51:16. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And then Micah 6:6-8, has the same statements about burnt offerings as sacrifice. That is not what God is desiring. And it ends with this familiar statement. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And most importantly, what Jesus had to say about this. John 14:21, he said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. You see, there's no mention there of a need for sacrifice to become right with God. What motive, what method then, if there's no need for a burnt sacrifice, a burnt animal to sacrifice, what motive is there for us to consecrate ourselves to God? Actually, we start with why. Why should we do this? Preeminently, that is, above all, the merciful God through Jesus Christ has provided salvation for all sinful people and offers it as a free gift of grace to all who will believe. This is God's gift. This salvation gives the redeemed right standing before God, union with Christ, new life in which the Holy Spirit abides within to give guidance and direction, peace with God, and assurance that we will live on eternally with God in heaven. What more could you ask for as a result of your consecration to God? Now, that's I think, the great motive. There are other motives that Paul might have urged for consecration to God. Is this one an unlikely one? Self-interest. You know, what's in it for me? I don't think, with all the selflessness that Paul exhibited, that sounds like something he would say. That's something he would have promoted. But in fact, Jesus did not hesitate to use this motive in his appeal for people to give their hearts to God. He urged people, Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And he repeatedly indicated that heavenly rewards are worth seeking. How about this motive? Power of influence. Right there, of course, you must determine what kind of influence you desire. And the one who's seeking consecration to God must desire only Christian influence. In fact, you cannot have Christian influence unless you're a Christian. The possibility that the shadow of one's unchristian influence might cause a son or a daughter or a friend or anyone to stumble, that should be a powerful force to cause one to seek to be a dedicated Christian, as reinforced by Jesus. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." To be a shining Christ-like light, to be a doer of good works, Christian works, is a great consecration of influence that's decidedly dedicated to God. But while hope of reward and power of influence are actually worthy motives, they're not the best motive for consecration to God. What then is? Well, according to the spiritual insight, the inspiration of the Spirit to Paul, Just go right back to verse 1 of our Romans 12 text. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Dedication of yourself to God as an act of consecrated worship. How would it be here at our little Bosquito church if every Sunday concluded our worship with this consecration unto God? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That is indeed our intention for consecration, for our service to God. All of that, our salvation by grace through faith being what obliges us as believers to be consecrated to be ones that are serving God. Our salvation by grace through faith also determines our attitude as believers toward the world. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, there's a negative side there. Do not be conformed to this world. This present world is contrasted in Scripture with the coming age in which the will of God all will be done. Scripture from the inspired Paul, Galatians 1:4, talks about the present evil age. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. And all of that makes it very clear that the world in which we live, to which Christians are not to be conformed, is not a godly world. J.B. Phillips, some of you are familiar with Phillips' translation. He had great perception in translating this way. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. In an evil world, and we certainly live in one, consecrated Christians are not to be conformed. But that doesn't mean in any way that we're to withdraw, that we're to hide from the world. Quite the opposite. In this present evil world, Christians are to be salt and light. Here's Jesus in what I call the Lord's Prayer, John 17. This is verse 15. He said, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. You see, according to Jesus, the world very much needs the presence of Christians. Don't take them out of this world, Jesus pleads with his heavenly Father. And that's because there is this positive. Go on and read. Be transformed. Do not be conformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, transformed is the same word in Greek as transfigured that's used in Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2 when there is the transfiguration of Jesus. Peter and James and John got a quick glimpse of Jesus in his heavenly form. What we will be transformed to. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is used of a change of believers into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Transformed to the mind of Christ is the goal that the Holy Spirit has in mind for redeemed people. And it means not only that we think what Christ thinks, but also that we have the same spirit that Christ has. You can read of that in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. So here's the thing. As one who is transformed, you, as a Christian, prove by your Christ-like transformation, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. The word proves here, that you prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. That word prove is the same word that is used by Peter in 1 Peter 1:7 as he describes gold that's been tested by refining fire. The fire proves the gold. One who is transformed by the renewing of mind and heart becomes a consecrated servant of God. And that consecration serves God as you live in this evil world, as you read in verse 2 of our text, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is. It is good and acceptable and perfect. Consecration to God is good. And to a world in which there is so much evil, what could be a better change of pace than seeing God's goodness in you? Consecration to God is acceptable. That is, it is well-pleasing to Him. You are a blessing to God. And to one who is consecrated to God and finds that God's will is perfect, that is the display, the knowledge to the Christian of what is mature and complete in life. Well, consecration works. Live a consecrated life through the Spirit and in Christ. Such a life blesses the worshiper. It brings good to others, and it is acceptable to God. And so I thank God that we may be consecrated unto Him.